Well, the bulk of the Christian world out there would say that Jesus Christ came to do away with the law. You know, some feel that all of the law, including the Ten Commandments, even them, became obsolete unless they are specifically repeated in the New Testament after Christ's death. And this idea stems mostly from passages found in the Apostle Paul's letters, in which at first glance would seem to suggest such. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 to begin with, and let's look quickly at a couple of scriptures about the law supposedly being done away. And then in Paul's same letter, a couple of scriptures establishing the validity of the law. Romans chapter 7, we'll read verse number 6. Romans 7 verse 6, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And then back a chapter to chapter 6, Romans 6, verses 14 and 15. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because, again, we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Well, now let's stay in the book of Romans and look at what some would say are confirmations that the law should still be obeyed. You know, back to chapter 7, just a few verses after what we just read, Romans 7, verse 12. "Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." And verse 14 of Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And so we read verse 6, which says, you know, we've been delivered from the law. But then here verse 14 says, the law is spiritual. Now, it's actually pretty clear if you read the entire chapters of 6 and 7 of Romans that here Paul is comparing and contrasting two laws. In verse 25 of Romans 7, you know, Paul specifically compares serving the law of God with the law of sin. And then the verses just prior to verse 25 shows two different laws at war with each other. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 3. One last scripture for now where Paul shows the validity of the law in the same book of Romans. Romans 3 verse 31. Romans 3:31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And it's this way throughout the New Testament. Scriptures that many would use to say that the law is done away, and other scriptures that indicate, you know, the law is still to be obeyed. Which is it? Which is it? Well, it's both. It's both, depending upon which law the passage is referring to. And that's what many people miss. The Greek word nomos, N-O-M-O-S, Strong's 3551, it's the word most often translated as law in the New Testament, 194 times in the King James Version. And the other 30 words, which are translated as law, are mostly derivatives of nomos, or in some cases, like anomia or antinomos, against law, without law. There are also a few one-off passages, you know, like father-in-law, but nomos is the word translated as law in the vast majority of New Testament scriptures. But what's not commonly understood is that nomos refers to different laws. It's not just one blanket law. To understand what nomos means, it must be read in the context of the biblical passage. You know, sometimes nomos can refer to the law of Moses, or the law of faith, the law of sin, the law of my mind, the law of God, the law of righteousness, the law of liberty, among other laws mentioned. Most of the nomos references simply say the law. But again, Nomos can refer to different laws. Many do take the viewpoint that the law that was given to Moses after the Exodus is considered to be an inseparable unit. All the principles stand or fall together. And this assumption, supposedly backed up by scriptures like the ones we read in Romans, is what they would use to justify their belief that the entire law was done away. Now, if you haven't been challenged about the law yet, I'd say someday you probably will. And it's important to understand why we believe what we believe regarding law keeping. Those of us age 50 or over were part of the Worldwide Church of God, who were a part of the Worldwide Church of God, were challenged on this back in the 1990s, culminating with what happened nearly 31 years ago. In late December 1994, those of us that were around in that church started hearing directly that the law did not need to be kept anymore. And a number of people became confused by certain New Testament scriptures which were cited in defense of that, including some of the ones that we read earlier. Now, in this sermon, we will discuss the various uses of nomos in the New Testament, and also what really happened with the law when the sacrifice of Christ occurred. And we'll talk about how we can distinguish God's eternal spiritual law from other types of laws when we read New Testament scriptures. And so the title of the message today, the sermon, is The Law, Multiple Meanings. The law, multiple meanings. The laws that God revealed to Moses, are listed in Exodus through Deuteronomy as part of the Old Covenant. Now, those can be divided into three main categories, each category serving a different purpose. And we'll go through each of these one at a time. But I'll quickly give them to you now. We have God's spiritual law, and also the ceremonial law and the civil law. All of these laws were a part of the Old Covenant. So first off, God's spiritual law. Remember we already read in Romans 7:14 that the law is spiritual. God's spiritual law defines what sin is. It tells us what is sin. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 as we make that point. I'm sure most of you already know what this scripture says, but we'll go ahead and read it from the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 from the New King James Version, which says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Lawlessness here is the Greek word anomia, meaning without law. You'll see, so even as late as the 90s AD, when the Apostle John was writing this, 60 years after Christ's death, John understood still that sin was the breaking of the law. We won't turn there, but Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Romans 3:20 says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so sin is breaking God's spiritual law. And this law, God's spiritual law, was around from the beginning of humanity and even further back than that. Was even before humans existed, God's spiritual law was there. And the parts of the Old Covenant which contain God's spiritual law, they were actually a restatement of pre-existing law, as we'll come to see. Let's go next to Matthew chapter 22. God's spiritual law, intended for every human being who's ever lived, contained the Ten Commandments and other related commandments that distinguish righteousness from sin. And these laws reflect God's divine nature of outgoing love. You know, their fundamental principles are eternal, everlasting. Again, they existed before the Old Covenant began. They continue to exist after the Old Covenant has ended and will continue to exist. Let's read Matthew chapter 22 and beginning in verse 35. Matthew 22, 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The Greek word hang here means to depend on or rely on, you know, signifying that the entire law and prophets are fundamentally based on these two great commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, they are the central principles to that all law and scriptures is built upon. Let's go back now to the Old Testament. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's see how the Ten Commandments are the basis of God's law of love. The first four of the Ten Commandments show us how to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. The last six shows us how to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, the Ten Commandments are unique in so many ways. If you think about it, only they were thundered down by God at Mount Sinai. They were also the only laws that God Himself wrote down, you know, with His very finger. It's amazing that many humans don't recognize the importance of the Ten Commandments being written directly by the finger of God. And God even wrote them twice. And you could even say that God writes His commandments even still, as we'll see. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses was recounting for the next generation of the children of Israel the things that had happened during their parents' time. We'll begin in verse 1, Deuteronomy 10, verse 1. "And at that time, the Lord said to me," you know, to Moses, "hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." Very important to note that they were to be put in the ark. Verse 5, "Then I, Moses, turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." And so God wanted the Ten Commandments, written twice on tablets of stone by the finger of God, to be placed inside the ark. Now, there are a lot of aspects of the ark itself, you know, we could get into that we don't have time today to address in detail, but let's go to Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy chapter 31, and let's see where the words of the law of Moses were put. You know, the law of Moses were all the laws, the judgments, the statutes that God gave to Moses as a mediator between God and the people. And let's see if the law of Moses was given the same treatment as the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. Deuteronomy 31, 24, "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you." And so in contrast to the Ten Commandments, Moses instructed the Levites to put the books of the law, you know, the five scrolls of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy, they were to be placed beside the ark, not inside. Now, why would God choose in Exodus 20 to thunder these Ten Commandments directly to all the people in a dramatic way? And then also to write them twice with his own finger, and then to store them inside the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark, which is representative of the presence of God among the people. Well, God did this because he is showing a difference, a uniqueness that these Ten Commandments have compared to all other law. God's law is spiritual, it's eternal, and it is binding for all time. And it was treated differently, again, than the law of Moses, which was given by God directly to Moses only, who then passed it along to the people. And this law was written by the finger of Moses, not God, down on paper, not stone, and stored beside, not inside, the ark. And so it was very obvious that the Ten Commandments were unique, special, and meant to be preserved. And they were treated differently than the law of Moses. Let's go back to the New Testament and read next from James chapter 2. Now, James wrote his epistle around 45 to 49 AD to the scattered 12 tribes of Israel. And so it's actually one of the earliest New Testament epistles written, maybe even the first. And notice how James himself views the law 15 or so years after Christ's death. James chapter 2, verse number 8. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal nomos according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Now, you sin one time, it's like you're guilty of breaking the entire law as far as the penalty goes. Now, which law is James talking about? Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Who said that? Remember who spoke those commandments? Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, then you have become a transgressor of the law. So is anyone vague on which law James was writing about here? He's telling you very clearly two of these laws that God, again, spoke directly to the people. It's not hard to guess the next eight. We just read that years after Christ's death, years after his death, if you break the Ten Commandments, then you are a transgressor. You have sinned, and you have become a lawbreaker. In verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. God's royal law is a law of liberty. It's not a law of oppression. It's not a burden. It's a law of liberty. And so God's spiritual law stands forever. Now moving on, the second set of laws that were part of the Old Covenant, also referred to in the New Testament as nomos, are the ceremonial sacrificial laws. Ceremonial sacrificial laws. Let's go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 7. You may have heard in the past that the book of Hebrews compares and contrasts elements of the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And that's what we'll do today. The purpose of the Old Covenant ceremonial law was to remind people through the sacrifices, that blood was to be shed for sin, and that death was the penalty of sin. Animal sacrifices under the Old Covenant dealt with sin on a temporary basis until Jesus Christ came to pay the ultimate penalty for sin. This sacrificial law was administered by the Levitical priesthood. And this ceremonial sacrificial law was changed when Christ returned to heaven and assumed his current role as our high priest, replacing the Aaronic priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Nomos. So Hebrews says that there was a change of the law here. The sacrificial law of Moses, it was never meant to last forever. Again, verse 12, just as the priesthood was changed, so was the law. Remember which law is being talked about here. The sacrificial ceremonial law received, delivered by the Levitical priesthood. Under the Old Covenant, there was a physical priesthood performing the sacrifices. Under the New Covenant, this priesthood was changed, and Jesus Christ became our high priest. However, when Christ was alive on the earth, when he was alive on the earth before his death, the Old Covenant ceremonial law was still being practiced. Let's just see an example of this in Matthew chapter 8. Here in Matthew 8, we see Jesus Christ had healed a leper, and after that healing, Jesus told the leper to go do something. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 2. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. When Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And so Christ himself told the healed leper to go to the priest and offer the commanded sacrifice in the ceremonial law. In this case, this one found in Leviticus 14. The Old Covenant ceremonial law at this time, while Christ was still alive, was still binding at that time because Christ had not yet been sacrificed. And Christ upheld it. So the process of the ceremonial sacrificial law was temporary, given solely to Israel as part of the Old Covenant. Now, the third set of laws that were also part of the Old Covenant and also temporary are the civil law. The civil laws. The civil law in the Old Testament were a set of laws that governed the nation of Israel. They were intended to address how the nation of Israel would be administered and how crimes would be punished. They were to discourage the spread of sin by setting civil penalties for breaking various laws. Penalties to be levied by a court of law, in many cases, to be carried out by the community. Now, the civil laws, they have a range of topics, found mostly in the book of Leviticus, including restitution for injuries caused by animals, indentured servitude and slavery, health and quarantine laws, property laws, sexual laws, family responsibilities, and much more. These national ordinances, though given to a people not yet having received the Holy Spirit, a number of them are still useful as useful examples of good, sound, and godly judgment. The civil law was instituted as part of the Old Covenant, and as strict laws, they too ceased to exist, to apply after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the civil laws you know, we're indeed based on the spiritual guidelines of the Ten Commandments. And so some of them, you know, would fall under God's spiritual law as well and are to continue to be obeyed. And so those are the three types of laws contained in the Old Covenant. And as we'll see, God's spiritual law was in place well before the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant also contained these additional laws that were valid for a period of time. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, we'll spend a little bit of time here discussing that point. These verses that we're about to read in Galatians 3 clearly imply that another law was added because of violations of a pre-existing law. And that law which was added, the scripture says, they lasted until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's read about that. Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 13. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the curse of the law, the curse of the nomos, is what? Well, it's death. Your God's spiritual law itself is not a curse, but the breaking of it brings a curse upon us, a penalty that must be paid. As we read earlier, if you break even one point in God's spiritual law, then you know, you're guilty of them all. You break one and you're dead, as it says in Romans 6:23, which says that the wages of sin is death. The curse of the law, when you break it, is death. And so again, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, he's redeemed us from the death penalty, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Those who were guilty of a capital offense deserving the death penalty, you know, they were often hung on a tree after being executed to serve as a public example. And so they were displayed before all as convicted sinners, cursed for their sins. But as it says here, Christ became the curse for us. He redeemed us, and all our sins were then placed on him upon our sincere repentance. You know, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, as it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Christ's sacrifice is what removes the curse from us and then makes us right with him. He bore the full curse that we all deserve. Going on in verse 14 of Galatians 3, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. And so next, Paul is going to talk about the covenant then that God made with Abraham. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. You know, no man can change this covenant that God made with Abraham. In verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed. Your seed, meaning Jesus Christ. You know, God promised Abraham that his seed would come. The seed would come from him, one who could make the people right with God, redeem them from spiritual death, from the curse of the law. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant. Again, the Abrahamic covenant, which is being referred to here. 430 years before the old covenant came into existence. The law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added. Reminder, what law is being talked about here? The law that we just read in verse 17 that was added 430 years after Abraham. It was added because of transgressions, because of sin. So another law was added 430 years after Abraham because of transgressions against a pre-existing law, God's spiritual law. If you like, you can jot down Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Romans 4:15, I'll just refer to the last half of the verse, which says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So these verses in Galatians clearly imply that another law was added because of the breaking of an already existing law. And what very few people understand is that the old covenant God gave to Moses was added to what Scripture calls God's royal law. The Ten Commandments themselves, they weren't added. They were there all along. They were just set apart in a special way and codified in stone at Mount Sinai. God's spiritual law is upheld in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through. If you read through Genesis and the first part of Exodus, before the Sinai covenant, it's obvious that there were already laws in place for the people to obey. From the very beginning with the two trees, when God said, if you eat of this tree, you will die. It was obvious even back then that the wages of sin was death. Law was around in the beginning, and so was sin. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, as the Apostle Paul said elsewhere in Romans. Among the many other examples we could cite, God told Cain, if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door. And then we see that Cain was punished for killing Abel. Genesis 13:13 tells us that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Genesis 20 and Genesis 39 describe adultery as a great sin and a sin against God. Also back at the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, we see God's holy Sabbath, the seventh day of the week established. There are plenty of dots there showing that the Ten Commandments and God's laws were enforced before Mount Sinai. We also see the holy days being alluded to in Genesis 1:14. Shortly after creation, we see a distinction between clean and unclean meats. Later on, we see tithing practiced. Hold your place if you like in Galatians 3, and let's read from Genesis chapter 26. The most obvious example of laws and commandments of God already being in place well before the Old Covenant is found here in Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and verse number 5. Genesis 26:5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so God's commandments and laws were already in place prior to the Mosaic covenant. However, because of sin, there were more laws added 430 years after Abraham. And those laws, which became part of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, those laws were what were done away with at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, many people think that all the laws that are mentioned there in the Old Covenant, that they can all just be lumped together. the ceremonial, civil, and spiritual laws of God, that they all stand and that they all fall together. But we are seeing here from the Bible that that is not the case. Back to Galatians 3. So this other law was added temporarily for how long? Well, notice here in Galatians 3, verse 19, when these added laws were to be done away with. Galatians 3, 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In the seed, capital S, referring to Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word here for added is prosthithemi. Prosthithemi, and it means to place additionally, to lay beside, to give more. And so we find 430 years later at Mount Sinai, because of transgressions, the breaking of God's spiritual law, that there were other laws added. You know, ones that became known in many places, or in some places, as the Law of Moses. Ones which became part of the Old Covenant. But those were to only last until Christ came. You hold your place here again in Galatians 3. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 shows us specifically that the Old Covenant sacrifices were added because of sins, because of transgressions. Hebrews 10, verse number 1. We'll start there. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, the law can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. And so here, nomos, the law, is talking about how the sacrifices and the washings, they couldn't make people perfect. That they were to make the people ceremonially right with God, but just ceremonially, though, these animal sacrifices, they couldn't forgive the people of their sins. It could never make them perfect spiritually, could never make them right with God. But the ceremonial acts were there, they were given, they were to be done, and they were to remind people of sin, of the penalty of sin, and to teach them that one day there would be a seed from Abraham who would come to forgive sin. As it says in verse 3, Hebrews 10, verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You know, on the Day of Atonement, there were sacrifices that were offered up for the people. The word atonement in Hebrew means to cover. To cover. So on the Day of Atonement, we see that our sins are covered by Christ's shed blood. And the goat that was killed by the high priest on that day represented the one who would later come to take away the people's sins. Once they met the required conditions of repentance and faith in Christ's sacrifice. You know, it wasn't just a blanket Christ came to take away the people's sins. There were conditions, there were things that we still have to do. In verse 4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sins. The Levitical sacrifices could not wash people clean of their sins. Christ's sacrifice was required for that. Now, I don't have time to go through these in detail, but if you'd like, you can jot down verses 11 through 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, which describes how Christ's one-time sacrifice covers all of our sins forever. Again, that's Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 22. Let's notice back a chapter to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, which helps to explain which law was added. Hebrews 9, verse 8. The way into the holiest of all, God's heavenly throne, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. You know, we didn't have a path. The people back then did not have a path to God's throne. Verse 9, it, the ceremonial sacrificial law, was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed, notice, until the time of Reformation. These ceremonial laws, which included the tabernacle service, the temple sacrificings, the various washings, the whole Levitical priesthood was imposed only until a time of Reformation. Reformation in what? In how we become right with God through the repentance and conversion process. There was a change in the law, the sacrificial ceremonial law. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ entered the holy place, God's throne in heaven, once, one time, bearing all of our sins. Hold your place here again if you'd like, and let's go quickly to John chapter 20. You remember at the tomb, Jesus' tomb, when Jesus told Mary Magdalene not to touch him because he had not yet ascended to his Father? This was such a huge event that Jesus wanted his disciples to know what was about to happen. And he didn't want it to happen without them knowing. John chapter 20, verse 17. John 20, 17, Jesus said to her, to Mary, do not cling to me. Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Again, Jesus was about to enter the most holy place once for all, carrying all of our sins with him. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, this is my opinion. This is likely why Jesus delayed his ascension for half a day to allow Mary to be able to see him, so that then she could go and spread the good news about this extremely important event to the disciples. Ascending to God with our sins. Back now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, continuing on in verse 13. For if the blood of goats, bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies or sets apart for the purifying, cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without blemish, without sin, to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let me read verse 15 from the New International Version. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called, you and I, may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Yes, better promises are in store for those who are Christ's, an eternal inheritance in store. Back a chapter to chapter 8 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Still talking here about our high priest, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, the word established in Greek, nomotheteo, means furnished with law. You know, you have nomos, and then law, nomos, law, nomotheteo, furnished with law. Yes, the new covenant has better promises, but it is still based, furnished on God's spiritual, same spiritual law. You know, there are modern day Judaizers around who want to go back to the law of Moses as much as possible. But God never offered the Israelites the promises that we have under the new covenant. For them, you know, the old covenant, they were all promises of physical blessings. You know, we all like food. We like to be kept safe. We like peace. But now we read that we are under a better covenant, with better promises. This covenant offers the church, God's called out ones, the Israel of God, as it says in another place, offers us blessings that ancient Israel were never promised. Eternal life in God's kingdom was not a part of the covenant God made with physical Israel. However, the new covenant promises an incredible opportunity for eternal life. And forward again to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you and I don't need to find a physical high priest to offer animal sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices today to our high priest, Jesus Christ. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, it says elsewhere, holy and acceptable to God. And this new covenant, this better covenant, is furnished with law. As we also see in Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 10, 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And so God, for perhaps the third time and ongoing, with his very fingers, is writing the Ten Commandments. This time, though, not on stone tablets, but instead on our heart and our mind. It's a good prayer to keep in mind for us to be praying, to ask God to be writing his laws on our heart and mind. After all, remember, the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, Romans 8:7. And we must have the help of the Holy Spirit in us to then be able to bear the fruit that obedience to God's law should be producing. So since this ceremonial sacrificial law was added at Mount Sinai 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant and ends with Christ's sacrifice and ascension into heaven, we can understand that the seemingly conflicting and confusing verses that we read talking about God's law are not really conflicting after all. The nomos in the New Testament has multiple meanings. Back to Galatians 3. Now, this next passage in verse 19 is telling us what the purpose for the added sacrificial law of Moses was. Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the ceremonial law serve? Again, this law added 430 years after Abraham. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law again against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And so, like a broken record, you know, Paul repeats in his writings over and over again that there is no law that by in and of itself could give us eternal life. No law can make us right with God. You know, and Paul did that. He reinforced that because he had to go from city to city, and oftentimes he was having to constantly deal with Judaizers who believed that keeping the law was all that you needed to do for salvation. But the conversion process involves so much more. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. And so God has opened the minds of a few to show us the process of being made right with Him, how we can truly be made right with God. Verse 23, but before faith came, you know, before we were called, before it was possible to have this forgiveness through Christ, before faith came, we were kept under guard. How? Well, by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now, this added law was to point people towards Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Why? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. You know, now that the time of reformation has arrived, or the way of faith has come, faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we no longer need that tutor, that added sacrificial law. As other translations put verse 25, we no longer need that as our schoolmaster, our guardian, or our tutor, because we're under something better now. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You know, that's what makes you a Christian, putting on Jesus Christ, going through the conversion process. And of course, we realize there are additional details that Paul doesn't go into here. You know, faith alone, keeping the law alone, those things alone are not enough. I mean, James himself says that faith without works is dead. Yet we also need to be repentant of our sins, to be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a detailed multi-step process that we must go through to put on Christ. And that's a process that we go through and that lasts, we go through it for the rest of our lives. A change from merely symbolic animal sacrifices to the real and permanent sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This necessitates a change in the law, as we're reading. But it does not abolish our need for a sacrifice. The law's requirement that a sacrifice be made for sin, still intact. The blood must still be shed. But now it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that fulfills that requirement. God's spiritual law has not been abolished by the new covenant, as some would say, but now the nomos contains important changes that accommodate the better promises foretold in the scriptures. And so getting that and understanding that helps us to be able to interpret these difficult New Testament scriptures. So brethren, today we've seen that the law given to Moses in the Old Covenant, it cannot be lumped all together. To do so introduces a number of contradictions between biblical New Testament passages. That Old Covenant law is divided into spiritual, ceremonial, and civil law areas. And God's spiritual law defines sin, applies to all mankind, and is eternal for all time. It is upheld in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The ceremonial and civil laws were temporary and applied to Israel under the Old Covenant. And they pointed people to Christ. They lasted until the seed should come, when then our conscience could be cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Not with the blood of goats, bulls, and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all. So, brethren, let us go forward, treasuring God's spiritual law written in our heart and mind, and ask for God's help to be able to better obey it in our lives. Nomos, the New Testament Greek word for law, does indeed have multiple meanings. And Paul specifically used the term in a number of different ways, even within the same passages. The context of the passage determines which law is being referred to. So, brethren, don't ever let people or certain biblical passages deceive you into thinking that God's spiritual law has been done away with.